welcome to episode 24 of Delight Podcast. I'm Leah Sachs and this is Adam Curtis.
Hello.
So this podcast, Adam, is going to be a little bit different to the rest of the season, right? Because we're at the end of season 5 right now.
Oh, tell me.
You are the one that helped co-plan this, brother. So our grand plan is that we don't have a guest. It's just you and I chatting through the gospel.
Yes, because we have this idea that maybe you and I might be interesting enough. But even if we're not interesting enough, thankfully, the subject matter is.
Now, in case you didn't know, the delightful Adam Curtis, my beautiful, fabulous co-host, is actually a proper reverend. He's like a vicar.
Not that you would have been able to tell.
I consider myself a grassroots everyday Christian. I just play the saxophone and also love Jesus. Or maybe that should be in the other order.
I think love of Christ comes first, but we're getting there.
Okay. And so I thought I really want to do an episode on what the gospel is, just because we refer to it. Obviously, I say that all the time. And I thought this would be a relatively simple episode. No, it's been like a can of worms. I was like, how do we enter this? So I also want to put a disclaimer in, is if you're listening to this, we appreciate that we're going to, however long this episode ends up taking, I'm going to go with 35 minutes. Who knows? I can edit this out in the end. We appreciate we haven't come from all angles. So Adam, with all his vicarness, came with much more well thought throughness, as is reflected by my words. Adam, who are you and why are we doing this podcast?
My name's Adam Curtis. Since we started doing this podcast, I've now moved. So when we began in season 1 of Delight Podcast, I was living in Southeast London in Sidcup, and now I'm working for a church in St. Mary's, Maidenhead. But thankfully, the key thing about me hasn't changed and I'm still 6'7".
And you're still a son of the king.
And that. Leah, who are you?
I'm Leah, who plays the sax and whose work name also happens to be Leah Sax for obvious reasons. So we started the podcast in 2021. Is that right, brother?
It is, yeah.
It is, and we're in 2024 now. I am still in North London. I am still thankful for this podcast. Number one, that we've nearly finished season 5. And it's been really helpful because I do spend hours editing it, not going to lie. And it's been very helpful hearing all these biblical truths ingrained into my brain. The biggest change over the past seasons of Delight Podcast is that my father passed away in 2020. And I'm very thankful that we got an episode in with him on forgiveness.
Yes.
But that's been quite a big life change, actually. See, but I'm still here, still thankful for the podcast, and we pray that whatever happens with this podcast, it would serve you well. I feel that cultural Britain lives in a post-truth spiritual dichotomy. Not gonna lie, when I came up with that sentence, I felt like a queen. I do believe it though.
And you sound like a queen.
A post-truth spiritual dichotomy. On the one side, you can be seen as spiritual or as aspiritual as you like. Anything goes. There is no absolute moral truth. Just try not to harm people, whatever that means. And on the other side, there is this clear search for what is good, a need for direct answers, almost black and white answers. What is the meaning of life? Does Christianity harm our world, or does it have answers? So Adam, Reverend Adam, I have this question for you. Why is Christianity relevant?
Thank you, Leah Sachs. Well, Christianity is relevant because it does make sense of our world. The historian Tom Holland highlights that so many of the values that we treasure here in the West are actually birthed out of our collective Christian heritage. Now, human rights, they don't actually physically exist anywhere. You can't find them. And yet we hold them to be true. And that's because of the Christian beliefs, which has come to shape our culture and our society. So if you want to know the reason behind our ethics, then look to Christianity, and that's where you'll see where they come from. But Christianity is also relevant because actually it does give our lives meaning. The Muslim turned atheist now exploring Christianity, Ayan Hirsi Ali, recently wrote in the online mag Unheard, "I've also turned to Christianity because I ultimately found life without any spiritual solace unendurable. Indeed, very nearly self-destructive." Now, Ayan's testimony is so powerful. And it's powerful, I think, because it speaks to a very common human experience. People want to know why they're here. If we're just a collection of atoms with no rhyme or reason, then actually life is totally pointless. But if we have been made by God and made to know him, then suddenly we are here for a reason. And actually, like, our lives have a purpose. And finally, I want to say Christianity is relevant because at the heart of the Christian story is the story of God stepping down into human history and making himself known. This makes Christianity beyond relevant, really. It makes it essential. Do you want to know your maker? Do you want to know what he thinks? Do you want to know what he thinks of you? Then come. Come and meet Jesus Christ.
Oh, I love that. Very Reverend Adam Curtis.
I actually, by the way, I think very reverend might be like the title of a bishop or something like that. So we don't want to lead everyone astray with your miscommunication of my title.
One day, Adam. Will you wear one of the hats?
No, no one wants to see me in that hat. I don't want to see me in that hat.
Would that make you 7 foot too?
Probably more than that.
Okay, so back to my very helpful question. We've named this episode the gospel. So what does the gospel mean?
The term, the word gospel, simply means good news. Let's actually give it a bit more depth because it doesn't just mean any sort of good news. It's not like I head down to Sainsbury's and then I come back and tell my housemates, oh, good news, everyone. Avocados were in even though they're not in season.
That is good news.
It is good news. It says a lot about me.
And me.
But even though that is good news, that's not the sort of good news the gospel is getting at. The gospel is getting at good news which is far deeper and richer. It's a sort of good news that a messenger brings to a city that is filled with fear. Imagine, if you will, that you're in ancient times. Your sons have gone off to fight in an invading army. Not only do you worry about their safety, but you also worry about your own safety if your home is like overrun. And then a messenger comes and says that the king and his army has defeated the enemy. Now that is real good news. And that's the sort of good news which the gospel is touching on. It's that good news of victory, that good news of salvation.
Okay, so you've given us a metaphor for this good news. What is the good news, Adam?
The good news at the heart of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour.
Okay, I'm going to use a very Adam Curtis phrase and say, can we unpack this? Or can we delve deeper? Can we dig deeper into that?
That's not actually my phrase. Come on, Leah. Do you remember my phrase? You've edited it so many times.
You can't believe.
No. Let's push
deeper.
Into that.
Push. Can we push into that phrase, Adam, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour? So what do we mean by Jesus is Lord?
Yeah, that's a good idea. And it's a worthy thing to push into. There are four documents within the Bible that tell us about the life of Jesus Christ: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we call these documents the Gospels because they give us like a full telling of this good news. And right from the beginning of each of these Gospels, you know that Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. You have the story of his birth, how his mother was a virgin, and yet she still conceived a child. Before Jesus even sort of began doing anything publicly and out there, like a messenger goes out, John the Baptist, and tells people, you've got to get ready for him. He's such a big deal. And right from the very first pages, like, we know that Jesus is different. He sees a blind man and he heals him. He sees 5,000 hungry people and he has compassion on them, takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and with just those feeds them. Like, he's on a boat in the middle of a storm and he tells that storm, like, quiet, be still. And it is. One of his best friends dies and he calls that man Lazarus out of the grave. Like, he meets a man filled with demons and he casts them out. Like, Jesus, right from the very beginning, he makes it so clear and so obvious that he's not just a man, that actually he is the Son of God, that he is our Lord. And in most simplest sort of modern sort of terms, he's the boss.
Now, I'm going to push deeper into that. When I visited Israel a few years ago, I was really interested to see that everyone accepted Jesus Christ as a historical figure. And I think it would be fair to say that a lot of British culture would see Jesus as a moral leader, but they don't accept Jesus as being God. What would you say to that person on that perspective?
Yeah, I definitely hear that and I agree with that. I think there are lots of people who hold that opinion. I want to push back against it.
Pushing.
Yeah, there's a lot of pushing going on here. Like, can you really be like a good moral leader, a moral leader who's worth respecting, if you're not truthful, if you're not honest?
Yes.
And actually, we can't say that Jesus Christ is just a good moral leader and reject what he claims about himself, that he is the Son of God, because suddenly that makes him into a liar. And actually, it doesn't make him a very good moral leader at all. And I do think you would have to conclude that Jesus Christ is a liar if you think he's just a moral leader. It isn't simply through Jesus' actions that we know that he's the Son of God, but it's also through his words. Like in the Gospel of John, one of these accounts of Jesus' life, Jesus uses the name that God uses about himself, I am. He uses it multiple times to define himself. While in Luke chapter 5, he forgives the sins of a man who was paralyzed before he heals them. Now, these two things are two things which only God can do. Only God can heal a paralyzed man, and only God can forgive sins. And it's interesting to note how Jesus' disciples at the time, that actually they thought that he was divine. Like Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, starts in one of the letters which Peter writes. He starts with a declaration in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, about Jesus' divinity.
So you just said that Jesus uses the same name for God, I am, multiple times. We talk about Jesus being the Son, and also we have God the Father and the Holy Spirit, which in Christianity we call the Trinity. Is Jesus therefore one of many gods? A light question.
A light question indeed. Well, I feel like that question needs its own episode to do it justice. Okay. But very briefly and not completely fully, no.
In 30 seconds. Full theology of the Trinity.
No, Christianity does not hold that there are many gods. We believe because God has declared that there is only one God. There is one God who has revealed himself in three persons. He is a Father in a loving relationship with his Son through the joy of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to delve a bit deeper into who God is as a Father and a Son and the Spirit, then actually Mike Reeves has a wonderful book called The Good God. And I'd encourage you, go read it and enjoy it. And it will just open up your mind and your heart.
Amazing. I'll definitely link that in the show notes. And I'm definitely also going to put the Trinity as a topic for a future podcast episode, because I'd actually love to get into that a little bit more. So we've established that Jesus is Lord. How do we know that Jesus is our Savior? What does it mean for Jesus to be our Savior?
Well, a Savior is someone who rescues you. There's someone who saves you, very, maybe too obviously. And whatever that word Savior means to you individually, Jesus is the Savior to the max. Like, these are very famous, beautiful Christian words. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, you've got to see that humans are in trouble, really big trouble. We're in trouble because we don't treat each other as we should. But we're also in trouble because, more importantly, we don't treat God as we should. Some of us ignore him and pretend he's not there. Some of us are apathetic about him and occasionally think about him on Christmas Day. And some of us, and I put myself in this number, like, know what he's like, but don't live according to his commandments. It's like people, in a million different ways, they suppress the truth about who God is and end up giving their time and their energy to anything other than him. And that's a problem. It's a really big problem because it's wrong. Maybe a silly example, but imagine if I went up to my mum and I showed her like a figurine of a woman, a doll. And I said to my mum, "You know what, mum? I don't think you gave me birth. And instead, I'm going to honor this doll. And we're going to look after this doll. And I'm going to buy this doll a gift on Mother's Day." How do you think my mum would respond if I did
that? Wow.
I know. I'll probably get a slap in the face. I probably deserve a slap in the face. And like, it would be evil for me to go and do that to my mum. That would be wrong for me to go and say that to my mum, because it's a lie. And it's not only a lie, it also undermines everything that she has done for me, undermines the life that she's given me, undermines the reality that she changed my nappy and she sang to me so I could get to sleep. And yet this is what we've done to God. We do something that is evil and wrong. And so every single person is going to be judged. Now, this situation that we find ourselves in, it is bleak, but this is why at the heart of Christianity is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Because at the heart of Christianity is the story of God the Father, out of love, sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into our world to save us from this mess which we've created, to save us from our sin, to save us from the judgment that is to come. Now, I don't know, Leah, if you ever read or had read to you The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe when you were growing up.
Actually, in year 5, I was Lucy in our school play.
Oh, lovely. I could see you being Lucy.
Anyway. So chronically.
We'll come back to that later. Yes, this is a story which so many of us might have read or watched as children or even got to be in. But The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, it picks up so beautifully the good news of the Christian story. Because actually in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, we meet this boy called Edmund, who's betrayed his brother and his sisters. And actually he's very nearly brought about their deaths through his betrayal. And actually Edmund, he's a traitor. And because of what he's done, Edmund deserves to die. And yet Aslan, this huge golden talking lion, decides to take Edmund's place. And so Aslan dies so that Edmund may go free. And that is a stunning image. And it is an image that C.S. Lewis, the author of the novel, uses intentionally as a way of demonstrating to us how Jesus has come to save. But I've just realized, Leah, you've managed to get me doing all the talking.
Because you're the reverend. You're the reverend.
And yet you're the ordinary Christian who's got way more wisdom and experience than I have. Okay. So let's flip this round. I've been doing too much talking. I know that both of us have experience of people saying, why all this talk about saving from sin? I'm a good person. On the whole, surely all that chat about sin will just make people feel guilty. And what would you have to say to that person, Leah, who's listening, who thinks, do we really need to talk so much about sin and judgment?
Yeah, that's really interesting, because I think when people say on the whole, that's clearly an indicator that they know something's not right.
Ooh.
So, I know, right? Everyday Christian, here I come. I think biblically, anything that is not perfect to how God wants us to live is sin. So anything that turns our back on our beautiful creator. So being apathetic, so not caring towards God, is sinful. And we're all sinful because we do know that we've broken this moral code that God holds us to. I think when we think about the word sin, we're all tempted to go, I'm not that bad, or like that's inevitable, or I've got no control over this. That can't be helped. But I think there's a lot of grey in there. But biblically, you're either living God's way or you're not. And to a certain extent, it is black and white. I mean, there's wisdom as you're living out life as to what sin looks like. But realistically, there's God's way. I'm not going to say all the highway because that sounds like some kind of drama. But that's what the Bible tells us. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we have the story of Adam and Eve. And we see the picture of humanity falling away from God's perfection. And that's how we call it the fall. Adam and Eve, created by God, so creatures, humankind created by God, have been given this beautiful, lush garden to live in. It's abundant. It is good. And their creator gives them one instruction. Do not eat from this tree. And Adam and Eve, as we see in Genesis, directly go against that instruction, that one instruction. And because of that, that perfect relationship they had with their creator is broken. There is now separation. And in Genesis, you can see the outworking of that. There's that nakedness, that awareness, that self-consciousness. And not only that, that brokenness, that sin, as we call it, that turning away from God has serious implications. Romans 6:22 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's a darkness. That's a brokenness. That's a desolateness. And so humanity is left with a problem. The relationship between man and God is broken. And the real question is, how can humanity get back into relationship with our perfect creator?
We've dealt on sin. We've dealt on the wager of sin is death. What is the Bible's answer? Like, how is sin dealt with?
So one man fixes a problem, and that is Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22, it says, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ we will be made alive. So as sin enters the world in Adam, so Jesus deals with the problem of sin.
How? How does he deal with the problem of sin?
Okay, I'll push deeper into that. Okay, so very simply, at the cross, as we see in all four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, the perfect Son of God the Father, is killed. And in doing so, he takes God's punishment that we are owed. The language uses the cup of wrath we deserved is taken by Jesus, not us. We as sinful humans deserve the wrath of our Creator. In our brokenness, how could we ever be in the presence of our holy Creator God? Jesus takes the punishment we deserve at the cross. And that is why we say Jesus died to save our sins, and why the cross is a symbol of our faith. And I love the most simple of metaphors. Imagine you're stood before God wearing a white t-shirt. But on that t-shirt are the stains of your sins. It's covered in the stains of jealousy, pride. It's covered in marks of selfishness and greed. It's seeped in lust and anger and hatred. Every bitter thought, every sinful deed is embedded deep in that t-shirt. It's ragged and can never, even with the best stain remover, ever be made clean. But because of this dirt, you can never be in the presence of the pure and holy God, because he is the pure and holy God. But at the cross, Jesus, the perfect Holy Son, exchanges his pure white gleaming shirt with our encrusted one. He faced our maker and received the punishment we deserve. So when God looks at us now, he doesn't see our dirty t-shirt. He sees Jesus's perfect clean one. So we are forgiven. He's taken the punishment for our sin, and we are back in relationship with our perfect God. And it's freely given. There is nothing we could ever do as human beings that could earn that forgiveness. It is grace. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. A lovely little, whatever the word is for grace. What is that? Acrostic synonym? Aid memoir? What's the word?
You're speaking to the dyslexic sister. I have no idea.
You at home know the word I mean. It's escaped me. But we stand forgiven. Only something perfect, someone perfect could deal with sin. But it doesn't end there. Jesus died. He took the sin. But he rose. So he conquered death and ascended into heaven, where he sits at the Father's side. So that is the beautiful and brief theology of sin and the cross. But Adam, how does that speak into our lives?
How does that speak into our lives? Like, well, it changes everything.
Yes!
Because I've gone to Jesus and he's taken away my sins, I'm now standing before him, clothed in Christ-like perfection. Like, I now get to stand before God the Father, and I'm his child. I'm literally his son. And he looks down on me and he is filled with pleasure at the very sight of me. My future is totally different now, because when that time comes for me to lie in the grave, that won't be my end. Actually, I'm going to be taken by the Lord God to the new creation splendor, and I'm an heir of heaven. Like, it changes everything, because I don't know about you, but I feel like modern society, I find it so confusing. I don't think it gets me. Modern society tells me, okay, Adam, you need to be true to yourself. But the problem is, I'm just not really sure what part of me I'm meant to be true to. Because when I look within, if I'm being honest with you, I see light, but I also see darkness. I see good, but I also see evil. I see, using Bible words, righteousness, but I also see sin. And then I see a whole part of me, which I find incredibly confusing. So I'm like, okay, society, what part of myself am I meant to be true to? But then Jesus Christ comes. The gospel confronts me with the reality that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. He's my Lord. So he tells me what is good and what is bad, what is sin and what is righteousness, what is light and what is darkness. I now know how I'm meant to live. He doesn't just define me and help me understand myself. He also deals with that darkness, which I see when I look within, which haunts me and sometimes terrifies me. He deals with that darkness because he takes it upon the cross and gives me that perfection. Actually, my life isn't this confusing mess and this dirty rag. I can know that actually Adam Curtis is the beloved son of the Father, and that it literally has changed everything.
And it also gives our life an ultimate purpose. There is a goal. We live for the glory of God. Now, I've had so many conversations where people are like, well, isn't like Christianity just a list of rules? This is so old-fashioned. This is outdated. This is so harmful. But when you know that God is your creator and that you know that God knows best, there is a great beauty in that. Now, that's not saying don't think. It's not saying be ignorant. It's not saying be disrespectful. But it's knowing that there is a purpose for every part of your life, and knowing that we can go to God's word, the Bible, and seek truth and to live in love and respect, knowing that our identity is as sons and daughters of the Father. Every part of my life, whether it's the huge things, the huge decisions of life, or the very minor details in life, I know are in God's hands, and I want to live for his glory. I can pray about everything. I have a direct relationship with our Creator in prayer, in reading his word, in fellowship. There are so many good gifts that come along with being a believer that I can't even begin to touch on. I mean, you can just go past through our previous podcast episodes just to see a few highlights of that. So Adam, if you're listening to this at home and you're like, well, how do I get this? How does one become a Christian? What would you say to them?
Well, I'd say the words of Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You've got to declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, and then you will be saved. And that act of declaring with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, well, that's an act of saying Jesus is the King, like the eternal King, not just King Charles. He is the eternal King. More importantly, he's my King. He's your King individually. But it's also, it's an act of declaration with your mouth. It's public. It's not private or secret. But it's also that act of believing that these things really happen, that Jesus really walked on the earth, that he really died on the cross, that he really rose from the dead, and he really did forgive us of our sins.
Amen. I became a believer at age 7. And for me, it was the truth that knowing that God was the boss of my life. And frequently, one truth about God's character is experientially how God has revealed himself sometimes. I've seen that in Friends. And in the many testimonies, the many stories of faith we've heard on the podcast. And becoming a believer, so knowing Jesus is your king, trusting in that, doesn't mean that we're magically, you know, sorted, that we're sin-free, that life will be easy. We still will sin, but we know it's dealt with. We will still struggle, but we now have a hope. We will still mourn, but we all have comfort. We are still joyous, but we have a bigger reason for being joyous. We can be sad, but we are not alone. We are constantly being sanctified, being made more like Jesus. We live in God's word, in the Bible. We can talk to our Savior, to Jesus in prayer. And we are in relationships in the church. We grow. There are so many beautiful things that we have as believers. In fact, that's one of the reasons we started the podcast, isn't it, Adam?
Amen, it is. How can someone find more information?
You mean apart from our fabulous podcast episode?
Okay, Leah, there's no way that one episode of the Light Podcast is going to answer everyone's questions. So that'd be quite incredible if it did. Where can people find more information?
Okay, number one, I think recording this podcast has left me with more questions than it has answers. But if you want to seek more information, if you were sent this podcast by an individual, do drop them a note and say, look, where can I find more information? If they're a Christian, they'll be hopefully in good churches. If you feel completely isolated, do feel free to drop us a DM. We'll hopefully point you to people in your local area. Find a Bible. Maybe read one of those gospels that we spoke about, maybe the Gospel of John. If you feel like you're in a place to pray, cry out to that creator. He's always listening. And perhaps I'm going to also say it, do listen to some of the other episodes of Delight Podcast. Because also at the beginning of every episode...
They are good.
At the beginning of every episode, we hear the testimony, so the story of faith, the telling of the story of each of our guests, which is the story of God revealing himself to these individuals. We put them there intentionally and they can be really encouraging. And also, they just keep speaking the truth of what the Bible says. Thank you so much for being a part of the Delight Podcast family. Let us know what you thought of today's episode by answering the question you can see next to today's episode in your app of choice. You know you can find us at Delight Podcast, and delightpodcast.com has a full transcript of today's episode. Thank you for listening, liking, and sharing. It's bonus question time. And in true Delight Podcast fashion, I am now going to ask you, Adam, co-host, Reverend, the Delight Podcast bonus question for season four, which is what Bible verse?
Season four. Interesting.
Oh! Season five. Oh my goodness. What Bible verse is currently bringing you most joy?
Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And to say currently, that Bible verse has brought me so much joy over the years, really. It's one of those Bible verses I come back to again and again because it just grounds me in reality of who I now am. Like, my guilt, my shame, my sin does not define me anymore. And it doesn't matter what I say in my head. It doesn't matter what other people says. It doesn't matter what the devil says. The truth is that I'm defined by the cross of Christ and my sin is dealt with because I'm with Jesus now.
Amazing.
And what about you, Leah? What would be the Bible verse which is encouraging you at this moment?
Quite uncannily, / in God's providence, I also chose a verse that I've basically loved my whole life, which is Philippians 4:6-7, which is, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What I love about that is you lift every part of your day, your life up to the Lord in prayer, and you do that simultaneously as being thankful, which can seem very dichotomous. Is that a word that I pitched them earlier? Two opposites, but they stand in truth together. And there's that promise and the peace of God, which transcends all understandings. That peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. So it's this beautiful promise transaction, this relief of fear. In the bigger picture of life, you just hand your whole life over to God. Your life is in the safest place it can be, God's hands. Thank you so much for listening to this season finale of season 5 of Delight Podcast. Adam, will we be back with a season 6?
I hope so, unless you're going to ditch me. I'm keen.
Lord willing, we will be back. Please do keep in touch with us via social media. Tell us some topics you'd like to have. We love your feedback. It is so encouraging. Let us know what we can be praying for you. And this is Adam and Leah delightfully signing off. Bye-bye.
Goodbye. Question is it 35 minutes or more? Is Leah going to have to edit herself out?